What a sweet video. And happy Mother's Day, you all. We're so glad that you've come and worshiped with us here this morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee Renfro, and I'm our teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City. And we are just excited to wrap up our Me and You series here on Mother's Day. And I know Mother's Day has all kinds of feelings associated with it. Even that video may not help, right? It draws up all the wonderful emotions that come with motherhood, the joys, the challenges, how much moms really sacrifice for their families and for their kids. And yet I recognize for many of you in here is that Mother's Day can be a challenging day as well. So we also want to acknowledge that as well. Some of you maybe desire to be moms, and for one reason or another, you are not able to. Perhaps some of you have lost moms, perhaps as mothers you have lost children, and so I just want to recognize for you just for a moment that I know it can be challenging with Mother's Day, and so we always wrestle as a church, right? We want to honor moms, and yet we realize there's a lot of emotion that can come with that as well, but either way, we're just really glad that you're here, because ultimately, we're here to celebrate Jesus, and he invites all of us to come and trust in him, regardless of where we find ourselves today, which I think is hopefully a fitting summation of where we'll be in our Me and You series. We've been talking about relationships, and we're going to look at a passage that I think really helps summarize it, and we're actually going to look at a mom, too, in the midst of that, who really helps shows us what it looks like to go to God in the midst of pain, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of uncertainty. But before we jump into that, I wanted to just highlight a couple of things that God's doing here in Plain City, especially here at Life Point. We are about 6 weeks into going to two services. This is our sixth Sunday, transitioning from one service to two services here. And I just wanted again to revisit kind of the why behind that. Because if you were a part of Life Point prior to April, prior to Easter, we would have one service at 10 a.m. and it was getting fairly full, if not mostly full, every single Sunday. And so just to kind of show you a little bit of what was the trend of what was happening in terms of our attendance here in Plain City, I've got kind of a graph that can maybe highlight a little bit of what was happening there. So the bar is about 6 months ago, okay? And so you can kind of see a trend of what was happening here on the left side there, starting in January of 23. We opened in January somewhere around 350, and then kind of steadily went throughout the summer. The high peak there is our Easter and Christmas Eve that are on that space. And then 6 months ago, we began to see this upward trend as we continue to see our attendance rise and grow. Each month, our average attendance continued to grow so much that last month, in April, there was not Easter. There was no kind of big Christmas Eve moment there. It's not even Mother's Day in April. And yet we had our highest attended month in Life Point Plain City history last month with that. And so we just began to see our attendance growing and felt like to help accommodate that growth, we felt like we needed to make a shift in terms of our service times. And so to kind of help manage and make room, because at Life Point, we want to multiply disciples, we want to multiply life groups, we want to multiply congregations as the Lord leads us to do that. Whether it's launching new campuses or planting new churches, we want to help multiply so that more people can learn about and follow Jesus. And so just to give you a sense of one of the benefits of being a multi-site church, we are one campus and there's five others that make up Life Point Church here in the Central Ohio area. One of the benefits is we can learn from other campuses about what maybe they were experiencing. Let me show you Westerville. And so Westerville is a little bit larger than Plain City. Their average attendance is anywhere between 500 and 600 people on a Sunday. But back in 2022, so 2 years ago, their attendance was exactly where we are. And so if you look at that graph, you see them ranging anywhere from 300 to 400 on that left side. And you could see over the next year that it continued to grow. To Easter last year, they had nearly around 700 folks coming to worshiping. And then it just continued to have an upward trend in that direction. And so that's helpful for us because that could be an indication of what is to come for us in a year or two of what that might look like. I'm not going to say what God's going to do because I can't read his mind. I don't know. But just trying to anticipate and prepare on our end in case God does move in such a way. Let me show you Delaware. Delaware is our second largest campus at Life Point. And so this is back 4 years ago in 2018 when Delaware was right around the same size that we are. Delaware there in January of 2018 was around 380, 400 people for that year. Kind of for the next year, kind of to slow growth. Getting up to 2019, a year later, a little over 430, 440. And then you can see as May in 2019, right after Easter in 2019 and then continued through the new year up till February 2020, where they were close to 800 people. And then something happened in March of 2020 that I think we're all aware of that really kind of helped stall some things for a little bit. And so looking at Delaware and seeing what was some of their trend attendance and engagement like here. And so all that to say is I'm not trying to predict what the future is going to look like. That's not why I'm here. But part of the role that I have as a teaching pastor is trying to evaluate and make decisions that help us prepare for what God may do here. And so part of that was going to two services because we want to make room so that you can keep inviting your friends. You can keep inviting your coworkers, your neighbors, your families, people that you meet at school so that they can come and hear the gospel and hear about how God wants them to draw life from him and to point others back to Jesus. And so a lot of that led us to wanting to go to two services. And I think God has been doing some great things over the last 6 weeks and seeing that numbers continue to grow. But it hasn't just, we haven't just affected it in here, but it's also been impacting next door with our kids ministry. So let me show you what's been going on in LifePoint Kids for the last 3 years. So in 2022, throughout the whole year, we averaged 48 children on a Sunday morning in our kids ministry. You can see those numbers broken down from littles, which is our birth to kind of 2 years old, toddler age. And then juniors is our preschool age, so 3 to kind of 5 years old before they start kindergarten. And then crew is our elementary age, kindergarten through fifth grade. And then last year in 2023, we went up to 53 averaging children on a Sunday. And then this year, we're up to 68 children. And then the last 6 months, we've really seen that number continue to grow as well. And so one of the biggest changes that we've seen in our kids' ministry has been, you can see steady growth in littles and in crew, but that junior has seen a definite increase. Let me show you this graph of what our juniors have experienced there. And so this, again, is since August of 2023, and you can see right there in the middle, January 2024, where it begins to peak, and we start to see those juniors go from 15 on a Sunday to 20 on a Sunday, to 26, 27, back down to 20. So we've had over 20 children preschool aged in our here on Sunday morning. Now here's one of the challenges that we have with that is actually on the second and fourth Sunday, we have one adult volunteer to serve with our preschool age kids and juniors. If you know anything about ratios, it's not ideal to have one adult for 20 preschoolers or even 15 preschoolers or even 10 preschoolers. Now they're not by themselves. We try to maybe have some teenagers with them. And all my LPK volunteers in that space are like, yes, it's crazy and chaotic in that area. And so I share that with you to say, as God is bringing more families and more people here, we also want to keep raising up volunteers to help meet the growing needs of our kids as they continue to learn more about Jesus and help point him others to him. And then one of the changes that's going to happen this fall is we're renovating that old space on the other side of the building where it's going to be a crew and a student ministry space for our students to utilize on Sunday evenings. And so we're just kind of, I'm praying and expecting that God's going to continue to bring more families and more children here. And with that, I pray that God would put on your heart to maybe step up and step into some roles to help invest in those kids, because we could surely use your help in that area. Hopefully, as you can see that, and just walk back there and you can actually hear it as well for the need that's there. So next Sunday, we have what's called Life Team Orientation, where we talk about different areas and roles that you can serve here at LifePoint. And if you're interested in learning more about what that might look like, would love for you to join us during the 9 o'clock service. We'll meet and walk through that Life Team Orientation service. And then you can also stay and attend the 10:30 right after that if you would desire to do that. So you can go on the message notes on the bottom there. You can sign up and register to do that. We would love to share with you more about that. Speaking of the message notes, if you're a guest, if you're new with us, we're so glad that you're here. On the QR code on the seat back in front of you is a QR code that will take you to lpguest.com. And what's there at lpguest.com are the message notes where you can follow along with the passage of scripture that I'll be teaching from this morning, as well as you can take your own notes and email those to yourself if you'd like to. There's also a connection card that if you would take just a few moments to fill that out. At the bottom, there are 6 different ministries that we partner with at LifePoint. One of those being DNA Resources right here in Plain City. There's also LifeWise Academy. And then there's also another one called Out of Darkness. So it's really targets and really helps to minister to those women experiencing trafficking, human trafficking. And so if you'd want to partner and choose one of those ministries, we'll make a $5 donation on your behalf for filling that out here this morning. So would love for you to just take a few moments to do that, and you can actually impact some people's lives through that. And so let me just jump into where we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. As we look at this story of Hannah, if you're familiar with the Bible, you're going to see that Hannah is kind of this woman that God used mightily to help prepare the people of God for what God was going to do in their lives. And really, Hannah models for us and shows us how do we deal with some of the longings that show up in our lives. So over the last few weeks, we've been talking about relationships, our relationship with God, our vertical relationship, and also our horizontal relationships, whether it's our marriages, our parenting, whether it's our friendships, whether it's in our singleness, whatever it might look like, that we have relationships with one another that sin has impacted. Sin has impacted our vertical relationship with God, that we don't know God the way that we are meant to. We aren't connected to him because of sin. And also sin has broken our horizontal relationships, that our friendships, our marriages, our parenting, our world is filled with broken relationships. And so what do we do about that? And that's why we wanted to wrap up this series by looking at Hannah. It really shows us in the midst of maybe the longings that we have in terms of our relationships, that we can go and see a picture of how we can take those to the Lord and see how God might meet us in the midst of those places. Because I imagine every one of us in here looks at our relationships or looks at our lives and finds ourselves longing for something better, maybe for a better marriage, maybe for better and deeper friendships, perhaps even for a better relationship with God. Perhaps there are things in your life that you wish were different, that you wish were better. Maybe you wish that your bank account was a little bit higher. Maybe you wish that you could provide more for your family. Maybe there's more opportunities for your children that you wish that you could take more advantage of, but you can't. Whatever it is, we all have longings and things in our lives that we feel like we are lacking in. So what do we do with that? And Hannah's going to show us what we do when we lack. She's going to show us where we go in the midst of that lacking and longing. And then ultimately, what we're really wanting in the midst of our longings. And so let me pray for us as we dig into 1 Samuel chapter 1. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for the way that you meet us, God, right where we are. And God, we are grateful for the fact that you can help meet us where we are, to help us continue to know more about this incredible Savior that you sent for us, to satisfy us and to fill us and to lead us, God, in the midst of whatever it is that we're walking through here today. So Lord, I ask that you would teach us here this morning, that you would help us to walk out of here different than we came in because we had an encounter with the living God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 1. So just a little context with 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel happens right after the period of the judges. And so God has led his people through Exodus, through Moses' leadership, to the edge of the promised land where God had promised to Abraham. And now Moses was not going to lead the people. Joshua led the people into the promised land. But yet there was battles and war to try to help overtake and to step into that space. And so God had appointed judges to kind of help rule and help provide some leadership for the people of Israel in the midst of this time, whether it was military direction or just helping oversee some of the challenges of trying to organize themselves as a nation. And one of the things that the people of Israel began to do is to look around and see all the other nations who had kings and leaders, and they began to long for a king. And so they wanted a king. And so what we see is they began to lead how what was right in their own eyes. And so God was going to provide for them a leader, a king, because that's what they wanted. They had been told, and they're going to be told, that really God is your king. You don't need a human king to lead you. You can follow my leadership. But the people of Israel wanted a king. And so God gave them over to their desires and told them, hey, there may be some benefits, but there's also going to be some challenges to that. And so Samuel kind of gets us into this period of Israel's first king and what that looks like. And you think the beginning of it's going to show us who this first king is going to be. But actually, if you know how Samuel starts, it's not about who the first king is. It's actually the forerunner to the king. And so as he's going to lead us into that. So we're going to meet this woman named Hannah and her family and what she's doing in the midst of that. And what we're going to see is when we lack. So when we lack, when we long, what do we do with that? Where does that come from? We're going to begin to see Hannah wrestle with these challenges and circumstances that create some longing in her life. So let's go ahead and look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoahim, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, and son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. Just to note, that's not going to be a good thing for him. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. But Hannah had no children. We're going to see that is going to begin to play out in this story. Now, this man used to go up year by year. He's talking about Elkanah, from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. So Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were priests serving the Lord. So on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. Remember, she had children. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So one of the challenges that we see here is Hannah, we're going to begin to see this lack in her life. She longs to be a mother. That she desires to have kids, that she wants to experience the blessing of having a family that's there. And for one reason or another, the Lord has not allowed that to happen. And so that has brought pain in her life, challenges in her life. And we're going to see this lack, this longing that she has, because what she's ultimately really wanting in this text is the significance of having children in this society at this point in time. Again, it was an agrarian society. And so having children meant that you could have prosperity. They could work. They could help the family business. They could help you have an abundant harvest. They could labor for you. And so there was a sense of provision that would happen. They brought a sense of significance, that having children in this culture was a big deal. It meant that God was blessing you. They really saw that fruitfulness from the womb was a blessing from the Lord. Actually, the Lord tells us that in Deuteronomy, that the Lord, if they will obey him, he will bless them with children. But also, if they disobey him, barrenness was seen as a curse from God, this inability to produce children. And in the Jewish Talmud, a person without children was considered as good as dead. Barrenness was even a legitimate grounds for divorce. So barrenness was a state that Hannah did not want to be in. She desperately wanted to change this situation for her life because children meant safety from the community. It meant protection. It meant significance. It meant that she was able to accomplish what she felt was her God-given role as a woman and a mother here. And it meant security, that she would have a family to take care of her in her old age. There weren't retirement homes back in this time. You couldn't just pass off your parents. They valued the family. And so they felt if they had children, they would be taken care of. And so Hannah longed to have this significance. She longed to have this met. And then she has another woman, Peninnah, who Elkanah had married. What was likely happened here was Elkanah had married Hannah first, and then Hannah wasn't able to have kids. And so Elkanah, wanting to continue to preserve his family line and to have a family, took on another wife, which is not going to work out for him. They're not going to work out in this sense. So Peninnah comes on the scene, and she has more children. She has a lot of children in the midst of that. And to make matters worse, Peninnah is provoking, and it says irritating, Hannah. And really what's interesting about that word, when it says her rival provoked her, that Hebrew word used here literally means to thunder or to roar like a storm. It's like every time Hannah was around Peninnah, there's this storm that happens. And actually, what we find in the scriptures is this is the only place in the Bible that that word is used not in reference to a physical storm. So Hannah is in a very difficult and hard situation. She's in an environment that she didn't desire to be in. The circumstances surrounding her life isn't something that she wanted, and she so much wants it to change and to be different. She was longing for a child because, again, a child brought significance and security. See, the very thing that she was wanting, she lacked in her life. And so to apply that to our lives, right? It may not be children, but we all lack something. You see, we all look to something to help us feel significant, to help us feel safe, to help us feel secure. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's our job, whether it's the success of our children, like we look to things in this world to give us a sense of significance. And this is what Hannah was doing, and she didn't have it. And so she was She was in a lot of pain. She was hurting. And so maybe that's where you are here this morning. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you have a sense of uncertainty in your life and difficulty that you're trying to navigate. And so just a question I want to ask us all to think about is, what is lacking in your life? What, as you look at and evaluate your life, isn't where you would want it to be? Maybe it is a relationship. Maybe it is your marriage. Maybe it is a relationship with one of your children. Maybe it's a relationship with your family or your friendships or the depth of your friendships. Whatever it may be, what is lacking in your life? Where do you feel a sense of longing? What do you wish was better? Because here's what I know is, when we are lacking, we go looking. When we lack something, we go looking to fix it. So when I'm lacking a tool to get a job done that my wife has asked me to do, I'm going to Lowe's or I'm going to Home Depot or the hardware store to get that tool. When I'm lacking an ingredient to make a meal, I've got to run to the grocery store and get it. When we're lacking something, we go look to fill it. We go look to solve it. We go look to fix whatever the longing, whatever the lack is in our life. So that's what Hannah's going to show us next, is where do we go? Where do we go when we're longing and when we are lacking? So let's look at verses 7 and 8. And what we're going to see here are really two areas we go looking to fill these needs and fill these voids. So verses 7 and 8 is going to show us how we can look for comfort. Look for comfort. Verse 7 says, "So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her." She's talking about Peninnah again to Hannah. "Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?'" Again, Elkanah here is putting all of us husbands not in a good light here, okay? And so he's asking the question that every wife in here says, "You should already know why I'm sad. You should already know why I'm upset. Like, you don't need to." And then he says, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And so I love the way that he's just trying to say, "Hey, I whatever you're feeling, like, I can fix it. You can find it in me." I mean, it's sincere, but it's also like, this guy is so oblivious to what's going on with his wife and the pain that she is in. But what he is offering to her is, says, "Hey, come find your comfort in me," right? If you are feeling unlovable, know that I love you. If you're feeling like you don't have significance, look, I'm giving you double portion because of the fact that you can't have children. I want to show you that you're still significant in my life. I'm going to give you more food and more portions of what we have here, these offerings, that you should feel more significant than Peninnah. Right? If you feel, see, I'm going to protect you and care for you. He's inviting her to find comfort in him. And if I want to take it, even as best of his motives are, he can't deliver on the promise. He's saying, come to what you know is comforting. And don't we do this, right? When we're looking for significance or we go back to the things that are comforting to us. We go back to the relationships. We go back to reality TV. We go back to pornography. We go back to our work. We go back to the things in our lives that is the path well-worn that bring comfort to us. But it doesn't actually solve our situation. It doesn't actually heal the pain. It doesn't actually fix the brokenness. And that's why Hannah graciously declines his offer. And she shows us how to look for contentment. So rather than looking for comfort in her husband or in the things of this world, she shows us how to look for contentment by going to God. Look with me in verses 9 through 11. "And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose." And that word, Hannah rose, it's not saying that they were finished. She's like, "All right, I guess I'll just get up and go eat." It's this decisive action that Hannah has willingly got up, and she's determined to do something. And so something is happening in Hannah's life here. "Hannah rose, and now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly." I imagine some of you have been that exact same place, that you are pleading to the Lord with tears in your eyes about whatever's going on in your world. Verse 11, and she vowed, "Hannah vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and no razor shall touch his head.'" It's almost like we're looking at this and it feels like Hannah's making this deal with God. Hey, God, if you give me a son, then I'll give him back to you. Like if you give me what I want, I'll give him back to you. It's like she's kind of making this deal, and perhaps you've done this too to God. I know I have in my past. Like, okay, God, if you answer this prayer, if you give me this, what I want, then I will do this for you. I don't think that's exactly what she's doing here, because what she's giving back to God is showing that there's something altogether different in her heart. You see, when Hannah is longing for contentment, she knows that she can't find it in her husband. She knows that she can't find it in her circumstances. She knows that if she wants to find it, she's got to go to God. And so she takes to God and says, God, if you will remember me, if you will give me this desire to have a son, I'm actually going to give him back to you. And so what she is doing by giving her son back is she's voiding any sense of significance that she may feel that she has an offspring, because the son is not going to provide for the family. The son's not working for them. The son isn't going to be, she's not going to see him. She's going to be with him for a little while, and then he's going to go to the temple and work with Eli and be a servant of the Lord the rest of his life. So no significance is she going to have through that. No security. He's working in the temple. He's not coming home to provide for her, right? No safety, right? He's serving at the temple. He is not protecting and serving at home. So in essence, what Hannah is saying is she's giving up her deepest desires and giving them to the Lord. She's saying, Lord, I want this, but I'm laying it in your hands. I'm giving it back to you to do with what you will. See, when Hannah takes this vow, it means she's giving up all claims to her son in order to let him live in the temple and to serve God. You see, her son would not be an emotional support for her. He would not be available to take care of her. He would have no land inheritance, just as the Levites had no land allotment in Israel. Hannah prayed for a son, but laid aside every benefit a son could give to her. Something had changed in her heart. She knew that she didn't want to look for the comforts of this world, but she wanted to look for contentment in the Lord. And so I just want to help illustrate this for just a moment. My wife really loved this here. She was like, why are you doing this? I was like, well, you know what? I think it'll be helpful from a visual example here, okay? So you guys know what this is? It's a hot dog, right? It's a hot dog, okay? So when I think about the comforts of this world, the earthly comforts, I think of a hot dog because it's quick, because it's easy. You put this thing in the microwave for 30 seconds and it's ready to go, right? You don't got to wait long. You can just put it in. You can eat it and you can have your fill. You can even make two or three of them. You can be done in a minute. You can have all of these hot dogs and you're ready to go. And I think of the earthly comforts like that, that we can go to these things that are quick, they're easy, and we get our fill and we can just move on. But here's the deal is, I don't know how many of you all are really longing to go have a hot dog after service today. Right? You're like, I can't wait to go get my hot dog after this, okay? But when it comes to a steak dinner with some nice asparagus on here, okay? When it comes to a wonderful steak that's here, we want to enjoy that, don't we? Like I got too big of a bite the first service here, okay? So I'm gonna go a little smaller. So it took me a little longer to get it, okay? But whenever we have a steak, it takes time to make this thing, doesn't it? You may marinate it. You may put some seasoning on it. You're going to put that on the grill. It's not done in 30 seconds. At least it ain't done right in 30 seconds, right? And when you take a bite of it, right, you want to enjoy the flavor. You want to savor it. Every bite, the juices, the taste, everything about that steak, you want to enjoy it. You're likely not eating a steak by yourself. You might want to enjoy it over some company. You might want to enjoy it while you're with people. And I'm going to swallow this so I can keep talking. But what we see here, or at least what I hope we see, is there's this difference, right? When we look for the comforts of this world, that may be fast, that may be quick, that may be easy. When deep down, we really want a juicy steak. We want something that we can savor, that we can enjoy, that we can share, that actually fills us, and we enjoy it. And that's what God invites us to do. He doesn't want us going to the easy comforts of this world, the quick and fast, but to savor our relationship with him by bringing our concerns, our pains, our fears, and saying, sit with me, so that you can savor and enjoy that relationship that we have with him. that he can meet and satisfy the deepest longings that we may have in our hearts. You see, it matters where we go when we're looking to fill the longings and the lacks that we have in our life, the things that we're lacking. It matters where we go because of what we really want. And that's where we're going to end in verses 17 through 18, where Hannah's going to show us what we really want in the midst of this. When we're longing and when we go to these things, whether it's to the comforts of this world or to the contentment that we find in God, what we're really looking and longing for is found in verses 17 and 18. So after Hannah is praying with Eli and praying to God, Eli the priest says to her, Eli answered her, "Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And then I love this. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hannah's disposition has changed. Really, what Eli says, he says, "Go in peace." What Hannah was wanting that she hadn't had in her life yet was peace. Peace. Now, biblical peace isn't this absence of chaos. It doesn't mean it's quiet. What biblical peace, shalom, actually means is that things are complete, that things are whole. So if you want like a visual, imagine a brick wall. And imagine every brick is laid and attached, and it's where it's supposed to be. The wall is complete. Now imagine there's holes. There's bricks missing. It's not in shalom. There's no peace with that wall because it's not complete. Hannah was not complete because she had a hole in her life that she was looking to fill with children, that perhaps she was looking to fill with her relationship with her husband, with her family. And now everything was whole now because the hole in her life was now filled by the presence of God, the assurances of God, her relationship with God. And you see, when you have peace, then you can have contentment. Then you can be satisfied with your situation and your provision and what's going on in your life because God has met you in your needs. That you don't need to go, you don't need more money. You don't need more children. You don't need a better job because you know that what you have from the Lord is a gift from him, and you're going to trust him to meet the longings that we have in our lives, to trust him, to walk with him in the midst of that. You see, Hannah's joy is no longer dependent on obtaining a son. It's now found in God, the God of her salvation. Because what we would expect perhaps is this order. Hannah prays, Hannah gets pregnant, Hannah's joyful, and life's easy for now. But that's not how it goes, right? It's not that Hannah prays and then God gives her a son and now she's happy. But we see Hannah prays, Hannah has joy, and then the Lord grants her a son. But I'm confident that Hannah would have just the same disposition and joy and contentment in the Lord, whether he gave her a son or not. Because she walked away and she wasn't sad, she was content. God hadn't answered her prayer yet, but she knew it was in God's hands and that was good enough for her. Can that be good enough for you? Can that be good enough for me? Can we trust God with whatever's going on in your life and in my life? That he's got a good plan for us? That whatever he hasn't given us or he has given us, that we can trust him, that he's working in us and through us to accomplish something beautiful through us for his glory and for our good? You see, the main point, what I just want you to walk away from this text with Hannah is that what you're looking for is found in Jesus. What you and I are most desperately looking and longing for in this life is ultimately found in Jesus. Hannah restores and has this right relationship with God as she goes to him. And what we see in Jesus is the exact same thing. He has a similar encounter with the woman at the well in Samaria. You may have familiar with this story. Jesus said to her in John 4, he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water at the well," he says, "is going to be thirsty again. You come to the well, drink the water, you're going to be thirsty again." But verse 14 says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus says, whatever you're looking for in this life, I can satisfy that longing and that desire. That desire to be loved is found in Jesus because he laid down his life for you and loves you. That desire for significance, we can find that in Jesus because he has good plans for us, that he's working those out through us. Our desires for intimacy can be found in Jesus because he fully knows you and me. and he still loves you. Like he knows everything you've done and thought, every motivation, and he hasn't left. But he's pursuing you in Christ. Whatever you're looking for in this life, we can find it in Jesus. C.S. Lewis, a great theologian and author, said this in one of his books. He says, if we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that you were made for another world. What he's saying is, if you find yourself that no relationship completes you, no job makes you feel significant, no amount of money makes you feel like you have enough. He says, if you find yourself with desires that nothing in the world can fully and finally satisfy, that should tell you and me that we were made for another world, that we were made for a kingdom with a different king who meets us and satisfies every longing and desire that we have is filled in him, in Christ. And so that's my invitation for us here today. Whatever you come in here with, that you're longing, that you're lacking, that isn't where you want it to be, it's not that we have to throw it away. It's but that we give it to Jesus. We lay it before God. Whether it's your marriage, again, whether it's relationships that you have, whether it's something that you wish was different, we just lay it before God and trust him with it, right? That what we see here today is that these longings and these desires to fill that longing and to find satisfaction in something or someone is true for every one of us, whether you're religious or irreligious. You see, for the irreligious person, we look for satisfaction apart from Jesus. We're looking to the things of this world, relationships and money and sex and power and control. We look for those things to satisfy us and they can't. We look for it apart from Jesus. For religious people, we look to find satisfaction in addition to Jesus. We think, oh yeah, I come to church or I love God, but man, I've got to also add some more things to it, right? I've got to have a better quality of my life. I've got to maybe you find some moral superiority for the way you live your life, that you don't drink or you don't cuss or you don't smoke or you don't date girls who do, okay? And so, I hope you guys are tracking me on that. So we have these things in our lives that we feel like we need in addition to Jesus to make us feel significant in our lives. But Jesus offers you and I a third option, that we can lay them before him and we can find our satisfaction and contentment in him. Let me pray for us. And I just want to invite us to go to God with whatever it is that we're wrestling with and struggling with here this morning, and to give our desires and our ambitions to him. So Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for all of us in here this morning, that as we're looking to get our needs met, that we all have needs. We have relational needs, we have physical needs, spiritual needs. And God, we can be so tempted to go to the things of this world, the things of comfort, quick, easy, fast, that just gets it met right now. But it doesn't satisfy. We know that. Maybe, Lord, there's a longing for better relationships with our spouse or with our children. And those are good. And so, God, I pray that we would just come to you to work through those things, to help us, God, to not look for significance through those things, but to, God, as we have our significance in you, we can pursue those things with a right heart, a right attitude, and a right motivation. And, God, if there's anybody in here today that, Lord, has been looking for satisfaction in the things of this world, and they've been left wanting more, I invite them right now to come to you, God, to admit that, Lord, I've been looking for satisfaction in this world, but God, I want to be fully satisfied in you today. That I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin, to restore me back to God, so that my soul can be made complete in Christ. And so, Lord, whatever we find ourselves in here this morning, I pray that our invitation would be to find contentment in you, Jesus. To find contentment in our world as we belong with you, as we trust you, as we walk with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.